finally here. Friends, listen to me. This is serious business. What the world needs today is Jesus. The Bible says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
And hello, everyone, and welcome to our program, The Truth Will Set You Free, Bible Prophecy Edition. I'm Vic Batista, along with my co-host Nathan Jones. We're with Lamb Lion Ministry. We thank you for being part of today's program as we continue making our way through the book of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 63 with a message titled, A Prayer for Israel. So we hope that you can stay tuned. And those of you that follow us on social media, we'd love for you to share this program with your friends and family so they can follow along with us as well. But before I continue, I'm going to ask my co-host Nathan Jones if he will open us up with a word of prayer.
We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can get together again, dive deep into Isaiah 63, know your heart, know you, Lord. And we pray that that will be a blessing on all who've tuned in. We thank you, Lord, for them, each and every one. And we lift up their prayer requests to you in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Again, you're tuning to our Truth Will Set You Free Bible Prophecy Edition. Vic Batista and Nathan Jones of Lamb Lion Ministry. Again, our topic is that a prayer for Israel as we continue in Isaiah chapter 63. But before I continue, I'm going to welcome my co-host of the program, Nathan Jones. Nate, another wonderful week in Isaiah.
Yes, man. Look at this. Isaiah 66, the last chapter, is coming towards us. It's getting so close. And so, folks, Vic and I are starting to think, huh, what comes after Isaiah? We've been working on it for a year. If you have any recommendations, something you'd really love us to tackle, of course, it's Bible prophecy in nature, contact us. You can go to our website at christinprophecy.org. Just click that contact button. And Vic, you've got the phone number?
305-992-9537. Again, 305-992-9537. Yeah, we would love to get a text or a message, right, Nate? Any guidance, that would be so much fun.
Yeah, I mean, we've covered so much. I've had people come up to me this week say, yeah, I'm going through your Daniel series and I'm going through your First Thessalonians series. And, you know, that's really heartwarming. We appreciate that. That we have a whole archive, folks, if you want. Go to christinprophecy.org. We've got it on there under podcasts. Of course, you can connect with us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Audible, Pray.com, and through our own RSS feed, all on christinprophecy.org.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, and we hope that you enjoy those resources as we have been enjoying so much the book of Isaiah. And in a way, Nathan, a little bit of a lament as we'll be coming to the close of the chapter soon, but it's been so much fun.
Yeah, and if you're lamenting, you've got three more chapters to go after this one. And there's still plenty of Isaiah left.
There's still plenty. speaking of that, Nate, chapter 63 was powerful. I mean, we only got to cover the first six verses because it was just so profound what we've talked there in those opening verses regarding the second coming, the location, where this battle is going to take place. So it was really fascinating.
Oh, absolutely, folks. The first part of chapter 63 is a description of the second coming of Jesus Christ, excuse me. And what we get is just a God's eye view of what it's going to be like. We read also Revelation 19, which shows the majestic return of the King of Kings at the very end of the tribulation. The last day of the tribulation is called the day of Christ. The church follows. Folks, we will be there. If you know Jesus as your Savior, we will follow Jesus back to the earth and then back to Isaiah 63. It's firsthand account where Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, through Isaiah is talking about how he's returning in fury. The blood of his enemies will be upon him, which is the Antichrist armies. No one can help him, only he does. So by his own hand, he brings salvation to his people. It's just amazing. We read in Haggai and other chapters, it's the end of the Gentile world power system. The Lord's going to destroy it all and set up his kingdom afterwards. So it is really, truly one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible.
Yeah, Nathan, and when you see all that is packed into those verses and all the references in the Bible that go with that, I mean, it's a huge study in itself.
It is. And, you know, it's interesting that I've had people follow up since we released last episode wanting to know about the return of the Lord, because we assume the sky will open up, Jesus will come, there's the battle of Armageddon, which is, that's all people pretty much know, and that's it. But there's a lot to it. It's a process. I mean, clearly, when the Lord comes out of the sky, he goes to the Valley of Jezreel, which is a massive valley between Carmel in the north and Jerusalem in the south, and he destroys all the armies that the Antichrist has amassed there to destroy Jerusalem, and he incinerates them just by speaking. And it says the blood fills the valley up to a horse's bridle. That's about 4 feet for almost 180 miles. It's massive. And so we read here in chapter 63 how their blood, verse 3, is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. In other words, he doesn't land, but the death around him. And it's hard to comprehend Jesus as this because we think of the suffering servant who's all love and all, but all love requires all justice. And finally, the prayers of the saints calling out for thousands of years, avenge us. This is the day of God's vengeance, where Jesus returns. Verse 4, the day of vengeance is in my heart, he says, and the year of my redeemed has come. So it's massive. Not only does he defeat his enemies in the valleys, but then he heads to Jerusalem, where the Antichrist has this another group trying to besiege and murder all the Jews. The prophecy is that he comes from the east, from Basra, from Jordan. He lands on the Mount of Olives with such force that it breaks the ground and makes a new valley across the Kidron into Jerusalem. The Jewish people can flee to him and they cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then he throws the Antichrist and false prophet, and I believe the demons, into the lake of fire, Satan into a pit, and all his enemies are defeated. All that in one day.
Oh man, Nathan. And then as we look at the second chapter, the second part of the chapter, and we see this amazing flow now. It's almost like a calm after the storm. And we want to invite you to follow along with us as we continue looking at Isaiah chapter 63. Nate, I'm going to pick it up in verses 7 through 10. And if you will mind, if you will read 11 through 14, in case someone doesn't have a Bible.
Sounds good.
So we notice it continues, "I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praise of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he says, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them, and his love and his pity he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy and fought against them."
Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, "Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble? As a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name."
Isn't that a beautiful transition, Nate? All of a sudden, we went from like this dark gloom and doom type of scenario to almost like this calm scenario afterwards.
Yeah, verses 7 through 14 really encapsulate the entire book of Isaiah. It's a love letter of God to his people, his wayward people. You know, we read chapter after chapter of the Lord pouring out his heart. He says, "You know, I've set you apart. I've shown you miracles. I've shown you bounty. I've loved you. And all you do is rebel against me. And I send you prophets and you rebel against them. And so finally, I'm going to have to send judgment upon you." And it says here in verse 10, he turned himself against them as an enemy and he fought against him. Which is the history of Israel. He finally had to do what he said to Moses, that he would exile them for their continued rebellion. He grieved his Holy Spirit. In verse 9, we read about the angel of his presence, which some theologians believe is another name for the Holy Spirit. And, you know, again and again and again, this is the point that Isaiah is making. Hey, you've rebelled against me, but I still fight for you. That's a beautiful
Oh,
statement, isn't it?
Nate, not, yeah, and like you mentioned, this Every other verse is just encouragement. I just thought verse 8 and 8 was kind of cool because he says, "For he says, surely they are my people, children who would not lie." So it says, so he became their savior. And I know it's probably the same for you, Nate. As soon as I read that, I see Jesus, the Messiah, all over that. So he became flesh, according to John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 1. So many of those verses that declare to us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, excuse me, the Father, full of grace and truth. And I just thought, Nathan, what an amazing thing, how it just describes how God became flesh, or Jesus came and dwelt amongst us. And here we see this reference all the way back in the book of Isaiah.
We do. And again, he calls himself the shepherd of his flock, that he gives them the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. During the church age, the Holy Spirit dwells inside the each believer and doesn't leave them. But again and again, he's making the point that he loves them. He's going to take care of them. He's going to discipline them, but the discipline won't go on forever. And this is something that really argues against the modern view of replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel. Now, temporarily, in God's salvific plan, the church is the center stage of God's salvation. We come to faith in Jesus Christ and we receive salvation, but it doesn't mean that the Lord is done with the Jewish people. Clearly, here in the context of the second coming, he's coming back to rescue the Jewish people and the tribulation saints, whether they be Jew or Gentile. And so he's not going to give up on them. He's going to bring them to salvation. You know, Vic, it's hard to see the news and watch TV and see how so many people are against Jesus right now. But during this tribulation time period, which ends in the second coming, millions upon millions of these people that are set against the Lord now are going to turn to him in salvation. So it's going to be the greatest crusade, you could say, the greatest salvation evangelistic effort ever. But sometimes things have to get really bad before people bend a knee and turn to Jesus.
Yeah, Nathan, and that's why the wonderful plan of God always entails discipline and somehow correction. And sadly to say, many of us, that's what we need. We sometimes need a little bit of getting knocked over the head so that we can pay attention and listen. But that's all part of God's discipline. The book of Hebrews says that those that God loves, he disciplines, he corrects, he scourges. And that's the way that God is going to have to get the attention of many in the last days, but they will enter into his kingdom. And that's the grace of God, Nate.
It is. And I, you know, something that really caught me was verse 14, to make yourself a glorious name. You know, it's interesting that when you read the Gog Magog war as recorded in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is a war we believe separate from Armageddon, the timing clues are very different. So it would seem that that's going to be a Russian Islamic world's attempt to eradicate Israel, likely just after the rapture, but before at the onset of the second coming, 7 years before Armageddon here. And what does the Lord do? What is the purpose of him rescuing the Jewish people from annihilation? It's for his own name's sake. And so we see that again. He says, hey, I made covenants with Israel. If I don't follow through on those covenants, I'm a liar and you can't trust me. Therefore, the Lord fulfills his covenants. He protects his people for the sake of his glorious name. Now we benefit from that, and certainly the Jewish remnant will benefit from that. But here in this case, the Lord will fulfill 100% of his promises for his name's sake. And that's a great blessing to us because that means his promises of salvation to everyone who turns to him, he will 100% follow through on.
Nathan, that's a very good point. And again, we recognize God is not through with Israel. We're thankful for the work of God in the Jewish people and also in the Gentiles. But we continue to pray for Israel. We support Israel. We recognize all the scriptures that are for them, including here in Isaiah, where we see God's grand plan by His Spirit to bring together his people in the last days, to bring together the church. And Nate, right now, yeah, millions of Jews, they're blinded to the truth. And we need to continue to pray that God would just open their eyes, and that revival that is talked about will take place. We know millions, according to Revelation chapter 7 and 14, are going to be evangelized, and many of them are going to come to faith. Many people are going to lose their lives in the process, but still their soul will be saved, which is more important.
Absolutely. Yeah, very well said. This is really fascinating, because it really kind of encapsulates, as I said earlier, all of Isaiah into one thought. You know, what is the Lord's motivations? Why is he doing all this? And do the Jewish people serve as a example, a type, you could say, of the individual sinner? You know, someone who the Lord created lovingly and gave us life, but we turn against him. And so he brings judgments for the purpose of repentance. And then he rescues when they put their faith in him. And so he provides salvation. So the Jewish people have long stood as a giant object lesson for the faith of the individual to come to salvation in Jesus Christ.
Nathan, you know, one of the things too that I noticed there that is also cool, as we look at how the Lord has come, according to verse 8, how he became the Savior, it kind of reminded me also of his affliction, as we looked earlier in the book of Isaiah. And all of that he paid, he was bruised for our affliction, and that was to for our sins. God took upon himself man's sin, and Jesus Christ bore our sin on the cross, again, providing the way for people to salvation. So God's plan is never done. God loves you and has a plan for your life. Maybe you're tuned into this program right now and you were wondering, does God care? Do I matter? Well, according to scripture, you do, and God loves you, right, Nate? And that's his full plan is still in effect.
Absolutely. Very well said.
Well, another part that we were looking at in Isaiah chapter 63, Nate, also how it shifts just slightly too, is verses 15 through 19. And we see there again now this beautiful verse 15 through 17, Nate, if you can read it for us, and then I'll pick it up 18 through 19, because there's another wonderful, some wonderful nuggets in here that we want to highlight.
Oh, absolutely. All right, let's pick up in verse 15. Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies towards me? Are they restrained? Doubtless, you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, our Lord, are our father, our redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and harden your heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake, the tribes of your inheritance.
Well, verse 18, your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old, over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. Another beautiful ending to the closing of chapter 63, Nate.
Yeah, and it's fascinating too, because it's forward-looking. Because you got to remember that Isaiah was written about 700 BC. And so when it says our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary, well, Isaiah's audience would have been like, what are you talking about? The temple's right there. Nobody's taking it over. And we know it's going to be another 100 and about 14 years before the Babylonians destroy the sanctuary. And so it's a forward looking to all of Israel's history, past, present, and future, even future to us. And that's why sometimes it's hard for people to read the prophets, because you have to have what's called prophetic perspective, where a prophecy can have a near interpretation, but often it has a far interpretation, and sometimes even, like the tribulation, a farther interpretation. So you got to remember too that the Lord isn't speaking through Isaiah just to the people of 700 BC. He's talking to all the Jewish people from then on, even till today and into the future. So he's addressing everybody. And I kind of love that, Vic, that the audience, because it's coming from God's point of view, is so much bigger than just one generation of people. He's addressing all the generations at once here, and that includes us. We are part of this audience.
Nathan, that's a wonderful point, and I'm glad that you mentioned that regarding verse 18 there and the trotting down of the sanctuary, because like you mentioned, is prophecies being fulfilled during his time. Also, some prophecies even haven't been fulfilled. And here it speaks about also the trotting down of the temple. Matthew chapter 24, Revelation chapter 11 speaks of other temples that Antichrist is going to desecrate. So it's just amazing how here Isaiah is pointing these things out. Some prophecies pertaining to his time, and some, like you said, future that have not even unfolded yet. So that's what I love about the scripture, that it touches on every generation.
Yeah, the only verse I struggle with is understanding is 17. It says, O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and harden our heart from your fear? You know, it's almost like it's saying, well, God, you're the one who made us stumble and fall away. And that's clearly not what it says, because the Bible teaches repeatedly that God does not tempt people. He does not cause people to stumble. But what he does is he sets up rules and requirements that we're to follow. And because the human heart is wicked, and we will stumble over those rules, and so we will fall away. And so it could be a tribute to God that, well, we can't follow the law, but something even better is coming, the age of grace. And that's what we're living in now, that it's not works that lead us to salvation, but it's the only work that matters, the work that, as you said, Vic, Jesus did on the cross. That's why when we read Revelation 4 and 5, those chapters, it says only Jesus is worthy to take hold of the seven sealed scroll, which is the title deed to the earth, because he gave up his life for us so that we might be saved. I mean, that's amazing. He brought salvation by sacrificing his own life for us, man. And that's, man, when you think about that, that really puts things in perspective about how much God really loves us.
Oh, Nathan, and I agree with you. I think looking also at that passage, it reminds us to keep a tender heart towards the things of the Lord, to be very careful that we don't harden our hearts to the things of God. Or God might just leave it set in that way. And it reminds you of the story of Pharaoh in the Old Testament, right, Nate? Over and over, God's told Pharaoh through Moses to let his people go. He would not. The Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then God said, well, then I'm going to affirm that. And all the judgment and the plagues came. So I believe the word for us is to always keep our hearts tender to the Lord. If we recognize we've messed up, if there's sin, that we quickly repent and say, God, forgive me. Right, Nate?
Absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, it says repeatedly here, especially in verse 16, you, or Lord, are our Father. You know, think about that. Abba, Father, that the God of the universe is our Father. He created Adam and Eve. He breathed the breath of life into them. Part of himself is in them. Not saying that as humans we are divine, but we are divinely created by the author of the universe. And so that's why he loves us like children, because we are his children, technically. He has promises for those who are faithful to him that go into the everlasting. I mean, we're promised to rule under him, to have positions of authority over his millennial kingdom and eternal kingdoms. And we're to be treated as sons and daughters and heirs of him. And so he's preparing a faithful remnant from humanity that chooses him to live with him forever and inherit all those blessings. And he made it possible by sacrificing his son on the cross to make that possible. I mean, can you think of anything more loving than that act?
No way, Nathan. I just think that was, the way you put it was awesome. It kind of, I just keep looking also, a reminder of verse 15 where it says, look down from heaven and see. And I just see God's heart towards us, man, that he looks down on us people and those that think that there's no hope for them and down and out. And yet the Lord says, you know what? I got a plan for your life. I love you, and watch what I'm going to do, what I'm going to mold you into. So Nate, I just think this passage really is very encouraging.
Oh yeah. I mean, look at the question here, the yearning of your heart. Where is your zeal? Where is your strength? Where is the yearning of your heart and your mercy to me? He said, are they restrained? Are you holding them back? Pour them out, Lord, pour them out. We want to experience your blessings. We want to know your love. You know, don't hold back. We're ready. And I just hope everybody tuned in today is just like that. You know, you're calling out to God, don't hold back. Show your mercies to me. Show your love to me. And part of that is what we just read earlier in the chapter, his victorious return to defeat evil and set up his kingdom. It's almost the, I call it the penultimate secondary act of love. His first act of love is dying on the cross for us, but also that he then defeats the enemies that we've been crying out, Lord, please defeat. He's going to do it.
Nathan, if individuals have caught any of the other programs that we've done through Isaiah, maybe they were able to listen to some of the gloom and doom type of ones, but this one is definitely not. This chapter is about encouragement, God's work of the Holy Spirit, the importance of us being led of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And our prayer is that you are led of the Holy Spirit today and that you would open your heart to the things that God has in store for you. Because Nathan, salvation is still the same today as it was in the time of Isaiah. It's by faith, by trusting in God and his Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, who that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is the promise that the Lord had to pay the steepest price, his own life, but then he beat death by resurrecting himself from the dead. And therefore, by his victory over death, we inherit that victory over death as well when we put our faith and trust in him.
That is so cool. And maybe you're part of this program and you have not trusted in Christ. Our question is, what are you waiting for? God's loving arms are open towards you right now. He has a wonderful plan for your life, and you have to take the first step. Just come towards him, come towards the Lord, and be willing to turn from your sins. Because the Bible tells us clearly that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the Bible also tells us clearly that God will forgive us for our sins as we confess those sins according to 1 John chapter 1 and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So again, that's an invitation. And as Nathan just shared with you, according to John 3:16, God so loved the world. You are in this world. That means that God loves you and has a plan for your life. So we want to invite you right now to give God an opportunity to enter in. God is a gentleman. He does not push his way into anyone's life, but he likes to be invited in, and he's knocking at the door of your heart right now. And if you were to open that door, God, like a gentleman, will come in. You can do so with a very simple prayer, a prayer that if you pray with us and repeat this and mean it from your heart, God will change and transform your life. And you can pray this prayer wherever you are. You can just call on the name of the Lord right now by saying, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner, but God, right now, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I want to invite you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. And from this day forth, I want to follow you, Jesus. In your name I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A very simple prayer, but if you pray that prayer, well, the Holy Spirit is now living inside of you. God has granted you eternal life. There's a celebration in heaven for you. And we also want to congratulate you by saying, welcome to the family of Christ. You're more than welcome to call us or text us at 305-992-9537 or write to us at webminister@lamblion.com. Let us know that you received the Lord. We also want to encourage you, find a good Bible teaching church, join it, get baptized, and continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord. So Nathan, chapter 63 here, it's all about God's grace, right?
Absolutely. Yeah, he is merciful and loving. We just have to reach out and accept that free gift.
Praise God. And we hope that you continue to make your way with us through the following chapters as we continue the next time on our program through the book of Isaiah. But for right now, we ran out of time for this segment of the program. Vic Batista, Nathan Jones saying goodbye. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. Have a wonderful day.
The good news is by says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish